We will pick up where we left off. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Here is the grace of hope, and specifically spoken of is the substance of that hope, the essence of what the Christian has his lively hope in, or is its object. The object of his hope, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. His calling. The subject of the effectual call of God has several aspects to it. I mean, if we speak of the calling of God, we can speak of calling the Christian to a life of grace as a child of God, a life also of fellowship with the saints, a life of sanctification, speaking in a comprehensive way, a life of service, a life of blessings, a life of spiritual bounty. But particularly spoken of here is the grace of hope, which is that heartfelt, heart-dwelling, lively, living, constant, firm assurance and unshakable confidence of the glorious resurrection of the saints and their life everlasting in a glorious new heaven and new earth, an unchanging heaven then of light and of love, of peace and joy, of holiness, of worship, of unsurpassing beauty, of fellowship with the whole ransomed church of God in the presence of Christ. Now this is comprehended by what the apostle has written, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that is, again, more and more enlightened, that ye may know, that is, truly, spiritually know from the word of God, and experientially know, have in the heart the substance and evidence, and more so, of what is the hope of his calling, the hope of his calling, that is salvation and everlasting life, and what the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, that is the resurrection, and all of the glory, the blessings, the happiness of heaven, of everlasting life. Then the Christian has this in title. It is a title written in the blood of Christ. It is a title written in the blood of Christ, in whom the Christian has believed on as his Savior and trusted and rested on as Savior, and on his shed blood and his vicarious obedience. 1 Peter 1, the verses 3 through 5, again, as we speak of this hope, the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be received in the last time. Apostle writes to those in Colossae, the brethren Colossae, chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Titus, Paul actually writing to Titus, speaks of the hope of eternal life that God, that cannot lie, promise before the world began. We see in Acts 24, verse 15, as Paul makes his defense before Felix, he says of himself, and have hope toward God, which they, speaking of the Jews themselves, also allow, or at least not the Sadducees, but the rest, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And we see Titus 2, the verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, that is, on the day of the resurrection. Titus 3, the verse 7, that being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I just read all those scripture verses to stress what is the hope. Well, you see it there. It's the resurrection and it's everlasting life and glory. It's very plain. Not as if you didn't know that, but we do employ the scriptures to impress it upon our hearts and remind us. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And so we're speaking here of an infinite, inestimable blessing. To have, that is, then more and more and increasingly more spiritual and experiential knowledge of heaven and of the glorious resurrection and everlasting life, then in that new heavens and new earth, which God will, again by the word of his power, create on the day of the resurrection, that eternal world. There's no sin, no sorrow, no parting, no unrighteousness. There is no devil. There's no danger to body or soul. There's none of the ugliness which sin has wrought. I say none of the idolatry and blasphemy and spiritual corruption, none of the pride of man, the cruelty, the violence, the depravity, nothing but holiness and happiness with Christ and the whole ransom church of God in the beauty of holiness and the unsurpassing beauty of that new heaven and new earth, the abode of righteousness, perfect soul, resurrected, perfected body, altogether, all the saints of the Lord in that perfect fellowship. And so this is an inheritance that we come into by Christ's death, put simply, that is ours. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Certainly new and newer Christians have need to receive this blessing from the Lord, of course, to enter into that and have more and more of what is spoken of. But what about us who are longer in Christ? Do we not need it too? Well, of course we do. Of course we do. Do any of us have a perfect understanding, spiritual and experiential knowledge and understanding of what's being spoken of here? Can we not add to that? Can we not add to that? Should we not add to it to have that understanding and that knowledge, the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And can we honestly say that we are not in need of what the apostle writes of? In truth, is it not more likely that we may have neglected, to one degree or another, the hope of our calling and our inheritance in glory? Is that not a possibility? That this doesn't have the priority it should have, the very thing we're talking about here, to seek after this blessing? How much attention have we given to this? Is it not a sign of a Christian in need of revival that he or she neglects to think often on the hope that is in Christ, the hope that he has title to by the blood of Christ? I say more than to say, well, I'm forgiven of my sins, I know that. God is my Father, so I have all these blessings here on earth as he provides for me and protects and blesses and so forth. The forgiveness of sins, and when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But I'm saying, what about heaven? What about everlasting life? What about the resurrection? I mean, to seldom think on what the Scriptures declare and promise concerning the resurrection and glory to come, searching the Scriptures, reading the Scriptures, praying that God would help us. I say reading the Scriptures, where this is plainly spoken of, the resurrection and the life everlasting in glory. Reading those. And praying that God would help us to lay hold, ever more firm hold on the resurrection, and of course have an ever more clear spiritual knowledge and understanding of the resurrection, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, and of everlasting life to come. I say have more knowledge and understanding of that, the resurrection, everlasting life to come, and more the substance and evidence of it in our heart, to seldom think on that and be very concerned with it, is a clear sign we're in need of revival. We've somewhat lost our way. And that we're pitifully short-sighted and negligent, neglectful even of the things that make for our peace and joy and faithfulness and fruitfulness and comfort. As for faithfulness and fruitfulness, I turn to 1 Corinthians 15:50 through 58. I would not have to read all of that prior to the verse I want to get to, but In a way, I do. Because it is remarkable how that verse can just slip by as we read the rest, and just like it's just tacked on or something. We have to be careful. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So in this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then this. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Steadfast, unmovable with respect to sound doctrine and practice. And then this. And always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now considering the great edifying, comforting, encouraging, blessing, unspeakable benefit of having an ever more lively, experiential, growing hope, we ought to all diligently seek after that very thing, making use of the means of grace and realizing that it is impossible that we could have a strong, lively, growing hope if we do not also have a strong, growing faith and a warm, active, doing love. As to faith, obeying the word of God, yes, but also trusting and resting in the faithfulness of God and all the promises of God in Christ, this is essential to both hope and love. That is, their growth and liveliness. Certainly, with respect to the faithfulness of God, experience truly worketh hope. So when you're trusting in the Lord, walking in faith, praying, asking, seeking, trusting, waiting on the Lord, believing in the promises of God and his mercy and grace in various situations and so forth, and day to day too, and so constantly then experiencing his faithfulness and love for his children, this strengthens and enlivens hope. Hope all the more. Certainly the hope of the resurrection, everlasting life, and glory. And then, of course, then that's what the hope is we're speaking of today in our text. But then also, hoping in the Lord with respect to all things that we need and all things we may face in this world. And verses 19 to 21... do have application to face relationship to hope. I mean, first we have this, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. He heard of their faith. And of course, what he prays for them is received, of course. It is worked. It is effectually worked in the heart by the Holy Spirit, but it's with the Word of God. With the Word of God. And so there must be a sound persuasion and unshakable belief that this is the Word of God and every word is true. This is the Word of God. And so we need to pay heed to the Word of God, the reading of it, the study of it, and certainly attendance to faithful, sound, scriptural, systematic preaching and teaching of the Word of God, all the doctrines of our faith. This is essential. But the Word of God, we look at this blessing, we look at this hope being spoken of, this inheritance and glory being spoken of, the resurrection and life everlasting. We need to specifically, if we would receive this promise, it's a work of the Holy Spirit, but always with the Word of God. We need to think on those passages in the Gospel that speak of this very hope and I say the resurrection, the life to come, and there are specific portions of the scripture that we should pay much attention to. In Romans chapter 8, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, Hosea 13 to verse 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I've gone through it before, I really want to go through it again. Revelation 21, 1 through 6 would be another one. I mean, we ought to think on these things. We ought to visit them often. We ought to be reading and pondering these things and asking God that this would be done in us, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened. Certainly that we would have that spirit of wisdom and revelation working in us, and then the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches, more and more so, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, the riches, unspeakable riches, the glory of his inheritance in the saints. As already said in several times, the apostle speaks of the effectual work of the Holy Spirit then with the word, and specifically that he would carry on the work begun and greatly increase it in the heart of the willing, seeking, praying, obedient Christian. Yes, I'm being redundant. Don't you think we need to be redundant these days? Willing, seeking, praying, obedient Christian, making use of the means of grace. There is a people nowadays that is used to having things just happen. Somebody else will make it happen. Somebody else will provide it. Someone else will do the work. Somebody else will just give it to me because I'm me. Instead of realizing, you know, your own responsibilities, your own duties, doing a little work, setting out to lay hold on something like this. Paul speaks of Christians growing and being ever more perfected in true spiritual wisdom and in spiritual experiential knowledge of the Lord. And this is so that we are increasingly enlightened spiritually with the Word of God, by the Word of God. It happens as we are spiritually enlightened by the Word of God, and specifically with respect to the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. We stress that the means of grace is essential, especially praying for this effectual work of the Spirit with the Word. And so we must pray and then also diligently read and study the Word of God and apply ourselves, I say again, to the preaching and teaching. It should be systematic preaching and teaching of the Word of God. This is essential to this effectual work of the Spirit and the resulting blessing of unspeakable worth, the blessing which is described in our text. So it is for us to desire and seek after this work and blessing and at every day of our life. Every day of our life, so that it is an ever-increasing work and blessing, and we have to do this by and in faith, trusting that what God has promised, He is willing and well able to perform. As to God being well able to work the work in our heart, the work spoken of in our text, we now have this. Verse 19, our eyes will be opened, you see, that our the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of the his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. There's great stressing there of the power of God, the exceeding greatness of his power, and the working of his mighty power. He works his mighty power. He works these things in us by the Holy Spirit. He has omnipotent, almighty power. It is not him that is lacking. It is us. If we don't go forward in this, if we don't receive more and more what's spoken of, the believer knows the power of God. He knows it. The power of God by the Spirit of God. He's experienced that power in the saving and regenerating of his soul. His spiritual man, the spiritual man experiences the power of God every day in and through prayer. And the ongoing witness, to sum it up, and work of the Holy Spirit in his heart in so many different ways, in his conscience, and in the Lord's providence, provision, protection, his grace, his mercy, and love. The believer knows the power of God, the actual power of God, the effectual power of God, and to receive and realize in all fullness the glorious hope of which the apostle speaks, the resurrection and the inheritance of the saints in glory. I say, to receive in all fullness the spiritual and experiential knowledge of this, to have that more and more. We have the hope in all its fullness. It's reserved for us in glory, but to have the knowledge of it, then we need that work of God to work in us, and He is well able to do it. It's us, us, us. We're the ones that are the obstacle. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. We must, yes, make diligent use of the means of grace, and not quench the work of the Holy Spirit by unfaithfulness in our worship, our work, our ways, our walk. But we must believe and rest in the power of God. In the power of God. We do what we are to do, but it is the power of God then that works the work in us. And so we must rest and trust in the power of God. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power? The apostle speaks of the exceeding greatness of the power of God to us, the same God that spoke all things into existence, the same God that upholds everything by His word, the same God that resurrected us as dead men to life and everlasting life, and will then, the same power, resurrect us, perfect our bodies, self-same bodies, join them to our soul, perfected souls, and provide for us that new heaven and new earth, spoken of in 1 Peter chapter 5, I believe. The apostle speaks of the exceeding greatness of the power of God to us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. The power of God is almighty power. It is omnipotent power. This power of God He exercises in the salvation of condemned men and women. This by the gospel, the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believeth. This is the power of the Holy Spirit which worketh in our hearts by and with the word, creating, justifying faith, and regenerating, quickening us to spiritual everlasting life. This is the power that worked in us and works in those that are saved. And then we're born again as spiritual children of God. The apostle speaks of the exceeding greatness of the power of God and the working of His mighty power. And this with respect to what is written in our text. All that is written in our text that I have just read just now. And also with respect then, of course, to the resurrection and everlasting life in glory. I say all of this, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, but then also, of course, enlightened how? That you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And so the very thing hoped for, God by His power will most certainly provide. And so the apostle, concerning the blessing and benefit of our text, the substance and reality of the hope of the Christian, goes on to even more emphasize the power of God to bring it all to pass as He has promised to do. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power, verse 20, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him on His own right hand in heavenly places. Now, the apostle could have well given the example of God by His word, the word of His power, creating the heavens and the earth. He doesn't. Instead, He gives the example of Christ being raised from the dead. Well, Christ was raised, and we've explained this, by the power of God, by His own power as God, and by the Holy Spirit. And that's something we're not going to go into. But here it speaks of God raising up Christ, God the Father, by His own power. He uses that resurrection. It was by the word of His power God, of course, spoke all things into existence. It was by the word of His power, and is by the word of His power, He upholds and sustains His creation. It's by the power of God the dead will be raised, their self-same bodies. The bodies of those who die in Christ will be raised up, glorified, and made fit to enjoy everlasting life and to worship the Lord with the whole ransomed church of God in perfect holiness and righteousness. But the apostle is driving home the truth that God is well able to give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, so that then the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And as to the hope of the resurrection, God is well able to raise the dead and glorify his saints. As for our inheritance in glory, God is well able to bring us home to heaven, perform and provide all that he has promised. And as is for us receiving what's promised in our text, as far as having this hope more and more strengthened and lively, he's well able to do that. He's well able. And so, as an example of his almighty power, we see here the power of God to raise the dead, but beginning with the crucified Jesus. And so there's an encouragement there. He raised up Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:22 to 23. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. To realize and to receive the full measure of what is written in our text, God has promised to give us all that we need, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we might know the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He has provided all we need. We have his word. We have his spirit. We certainly know that his power will work to bring this about, this almighty power. He will effectually work in our hearts to bring to fruition also the promise of our text, the promise we have in title, the work that's needed to be done in our hearts so we have this hope more lively and stronger constantly, and the power to bring to fruition the promise, or I should say the thing promised. And so all of this is ours if we will seek after it, trusting and believing in the Word of God. All of this is ours, this blessing, this benefit. Chapter 3, Lord willing, we'll get into that prayer next week, verses 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Again, in that prayer, and the substance of what he's praying for as he talks about it, he goes to the power of the word, or the power of God, again there. It can be done, so to speak. You can have this. You can have this here, this blessing that's promised, and you most certainly will have the object of the hope that's spoken of. So it's by the power of God. And so it's an encouragement here. That's all I'm trying to say. I'm sorry if I'm belaboring it, but sometimes we probably don't stop and think about the almighty power of God. What he said he will do, and he is well able to do. So if it's not received, a particular blessing, it's because of us. It's not him. Something that he has promised to give. Now, that second prayer of Paul's, not to go into that now, has an immediate relationship to this first prayer. The two are of co-equal importance with respect to not only faith, hope, and love, but most certainly peace and joy and a fruitful Christian life and witness. In fact, in that second prayer, Ephesians 3:16-19, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. In other words, filled with all that God would give us, with respect to all the grace, all the benefits, all the spiritual benefits, the spiritual blessings that God would give us, all of the knowledge, all of the wisdom that God would give us, all the enlightening, be filled with the fullness of God. And so I say there's a relationship to the first prayer because that's what we're talking about here, that God will do it, and it comes of his fullness. And so it is for us to do what is ours to do if we are to receive this. And that's what we've been talking about. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places? And then verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Christ Jesus, the King of kings, Lord of lords, the blessed and only potentate. And we are not going to preach on this, because we have a whole other sermon then. But again, it's just a stressing of who Christ is. Our good shepherd, our head, our prophet, our priest, our king. It's the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the blessed and only potentate. Verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. All things are put under Christ's feet, including death. 1 Corinthians 15, the verses 25 to 26, for he must reign till he hath put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And so death will be destroyed by Christ, and that goes to the hope that we have. Matthew 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And gave him to be head over all things to the church, that he would be the head of the church, and he is the head of all things. Think of the blessing of that. The head of the church is the head of all things. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the blessed and only potentate, and all things are under his feet, and he is the head of the church. Verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. His body, the fullness of him. It's not as if Christ needs us, but we are members of his body, the fullness of him. In this world, on earth, we are the light of the world. He said, I am the light of the world, ye are the light of the world. And so you see, we could speak of other things, but Christ works through his church. Christ acts through his church and by his church. And so it's a tremendous responsibility. It's a tremendous honor as well. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. He filleth all in all. He filleth each and every one of his people with all the gifts and graces of God. And so we go back to our text. And we just read this part, because this is what primarily we preached on. Apostle Paul says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. As we think of that hope of his calling, I thought of two phrases. The Bible speaks of mortality swallowed up of life and death swallowed up in victory. It's a tremendous, rejoicing thing to think of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, chapter 15, death swallowed up in victory is spoken of. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where you'll find that of mortality swallowed up of life, true life. John 10, verse 10, Christ said, the thief cometh not. I say Christ when he was on earth prosecuting his ministry. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Here, yes, but this is life. Mortality in eternity swallowed up of life, nothing but life. Mortality swallowed up of life, death swallowed up in victory. Yes, we ought to seek after the blessing that is in our text here today. Romans 15 to verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen.